Hey, this is Brandon. Thanks for joining the podcast of Zion. We believe that the presence of God lives with his people. Wherever you are, we pray that you experience the presence of God in your life in a real way. And when you do, take a minute to share this podcast with a friend. It just might save their life. Here we go. Good morning. Welcome back to Zion. It's good to have you here. And I am the lead pastor right here at Zion. I'm so grateful to get to do that. I've been here for a number of years. I've been here since 95, but I've been on staff since about 2001. And it's a joy to be your pastor. So here at Zion, we preach through books of the Bible. We believe the Bible is effective for your life, and we are a Bible-believing church. So we don't just kind of preach whatever feels good. We kind of just go through the Bible, and what comes up, comes up. And it's amazing how sometimes what comes up is exactly what you need to hear. Anybody else resonate with that a little bit? And so right now we are in Acts. The book of Acts is a story of these first believers in Jesus Christ. They're the disciples plus more. Anybody who then, we have the original 12 disciples, but anybody who became a believer during that time were referred to as disciples. And they were oftentimes saved to what they would call the way. And people outside of this Christian fellowship would call them followers of the way of Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So they were called that for a while. And then at Antioch, the Bible says that they were first called Christians at Antioch, and that was kind of a derogatory term. It was, there were these little Christs, like Christettes, you know, these little Christs that follow around and do their thing. And so they were Christians, and that's what we're called today. And it has a much more robust feeling than back then, but it is the truth. And so these Christians, these first, the first church of the, what we call the first century church in essentially 33 to almost 90 is where the book of Acts is taking place. And what we're finding out is it's true that God has instructions to build his kingdom all over the world, starting first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. We're in chapter 19, and Paul is literally going to the uttermost parts of the world. He's up in Greece, and he's up in Macedonia, and all these other places. And I don't know if they knew that North America, South America, all that existed back then, but I think God knew. And here we are today, worshiping, and we are part of that gospel going into the uttermost parts of the world. And so the pattern in the New Testament for going into all the world, preaching the gospel, healing the sick, raising the dead, preaching the kingdom of God, that pattern, that system of what Jesus started when he was walking the earth has not changed. And so we don't just come into a church and sing our favorite songs and take a little communion and then walk out. What we're supposed to be doing is living a kingdom reality, what Jesus has called us to. And so this narrative, the book of Acts, is actually a visual representation of what it would be like in their culture to live out the kingdom of God. And we have to constantly ask that too. What is it like in our culture when we go to Walmart, the market, when we go to our job, maybe that's your owner, your slave owner, like those things that happened in that culture. When you go out into the world, are you carrying the kingdom of God and what it should look like when you carry the kingdom of God into all the world? Does this make sense? And so that's what we're doing. And in Acts chapter 19 and verse 1, Paul runs into these believers. They are a group of believers from Ephesus. Ephesus is a city up by Turkey in the Syrian area, and it is a Greek area. They are people who are not Jewish. But somehow they became believers in Jesus, and they were baptized in water with John's baptism. And Paul runs into them, and he asks them first, he says, when you believed, were you filled with the Holy Spirit? And their response is, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. And a common theme in the book of Acts is that believers are filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We've already talked about the Holy Spirit here in this room. We've sang about the Holy Spirit, singing things like, come rest on us, as the Spirit was moving over the waters like in Genesis and creation, that the Holy Spirit is still moving among us. And one of the main themes that we see in the book of Acts from these first church disciples is that the Holy Spirit and being baptized in the Holy Spirit is a priority. So we're kind of on this little cul-de-sac of Holy Spirit theology. I'm trying to fill you in because many of us often feel like the church of Ephesus, that we've been to church. I was raised in my grandmama's church. My parents drug me to church. I've been through catechism. What's the Methodist thing? Confirmed. I've been all of these things. And many times you start to hear this talk about the Holy Spirit and you're like, we didn't really talk much about the Holy Spirit. I don't really know much about that. Or I didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. And it's a biblical reality that we have to interact with and be a part of. And so if we are going to fulfill what God has for us in the kingdom, his first part, his first order of business was go into Jerusalem and wait until you receive power, the Holy Spirit from on high. And so that's what they did. And that's what we're seeing happening. All right. So, Acts chapter 19 and verse 1 is our text. Are you ready? Yes. Here we go. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, your disciples, because they were followers of Jesus, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have not even heard there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? And they received John's baptism, they replied. When Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, turning from your sin and forgiveness for your sin, he told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on him, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God, that it is alive, powerful, effective. We believe it with our whole hearts. We've already seen its effects. This is no different. Today is a special day because we're here together with you. I pray that it would be a reality that we would experience in your presence, through your word, by your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. So I've told you time and time again that I'm a Pentecostal kid. I grew up in a Pentecostal church. It was the kind of church that you did not invite your friends to. So like your friend's parents would ask, well, what church does your dad pastor? And you'd be like, I don't know, I forgot. You didn't want to tell him because you never knew what was going to happen in that service. But then I realized through time that actually you probably did know what was going to happen, right? You were going to sing this many songs. It was going to get really quiet. And if it got too quiet, Sister Hootendiddle over here would stand up and speak in tongues. And then everybody would get really awkwardly quiet and you'd go, what's going on? And then somebody would maybe give a message in English about what was said there. And then everybody would be like, oh, thank you, Jesus. And some people would cry and some people would not cry. Okay, that's mostly what happened. Sometimes we would have what was called a Jericho March. Anybody have a Jericho March in their church? Just me? Okay. So we would all, you know, the music would be going, bah, nah, nah, how the Spirit was moved. And somebody would take off and they would go around and they would just kind of conga line. They'd grab somebody else and they would conga line around the sanctuary. I remember one pastor, I won't say who he was like, backstroke, backstroke, just backstroke. And he was like, ballet, just ballet. Sometimes what we think is an expression of the Lord is an expression of the Lord, and sometimes we get caught up in all of the things. I'm going to let you know that there are many expressions that come from God. Some people, when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they absolutely and utterly cry and weep before the Lord. Have you ever had one of those moments? Yeah. Some people speak in tongues. You ever had one of those moments? Some people are face down and they can't stand up. Some people act a little drunk and they've had nothing to drink. Right? And that's biblical. That happened in the book of Acts. Those guys are drunk. And Peter's like, hey, we're not drunk. It's 9 a.m. Right? And you're like, well, you didn't come from where I come from. You know, maybe a little drunk. Some people fall out under the power. We call that slain in the spirit. I hope nobody gets slain, but I hope, you know, if you fall over, you're not dead when you get up. I want you to experience the power of God. And sometimes that is is bigger than what we can understand. And what we see in the book of Acts is that Paul says to these new believers, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they're like, no. And so he baptizes them again in the name of Jesus. Then they get up. He prays for them to receive the Spirit. And something so distinct and so evident and so different happens to them that everyone can see it. And Luke is writing the book. And he was like, hey, these people spoke in tongues and they prophesied. And many people come to church and they're like, I wish I could maybe just prophesy once if God would speak something to me and I would be able to tell someone what it is. You say, well, if God wants me to speak in tongues, maybe one day I'll speak in tongues. I know one guy, he's a devout follower of the Lord. And he's like, well, if I ever run into somebody who doesn't know English, maybe God will give me the gift of tongues and then I can talk to them in their language. And that'd be so awesome. And I want to just tell him, I think you're limiting God a little bit. I think you're squashing God down to your God-sized box and not understanding that God is so much bigger. That if God comes on you and God works in your life, you may do some things that maybe you don't even understand. Like, I don't know why, I just want to cry. I just can't get over it. It's not because I watched The Notebook. It's gotta be something else. Because the reality is that God is bigger than you and I. God is the infinite power of the universe. Even the world has tried to rob that. Say, hey, would you just pray to the universe? I'm like, would you just shut up and just admit that it's God? He holds everything together and he is the one that moves in your life. And when he moves in your life, if it's not powerful, he's not God. You become your own God. And oftentimes when we're in our Christian walk, we go, oh God, do something so great in my life. Just don't make me look stupid. Kind of like me growing up, you know, it's like, hey, my friends, I want my friends to come to church. Wouldn't it be so great if my friends were saved and they weren't, you know, doing this and doing that and doing this. Wouldn't it be so great if God could hold their life? And then they would know what I will. Just don't come to my church. God, don't do anything too crazy with them. Don't do anything that's so weird they wouldn't understand it. And here's the weirdest thing of all. There was a guy who died on the cross for your sins. And 2,000 years later, you believed on him and you thought it was just a little interaction and a prayer, but he has changed your life already. And if somebody told you that beforehand, you'd be like, I don't believe it. There's no way. But yet you're living it right now. The same is true of the Holy Spirit. All you need is someone to show you what God is like, to invite you into a place where God can fill you and move in your life in such a way that it's effective for your inner world and the outer world around you. So the Holy Spirit, the Bible refers to it in a few different ways. The Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is everywhere, right? We sang the song, as the Spirit was moving over the waters. That's from Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was chaos. It was without form and void. It was tovu abohu in the Hebrew. And it says, then the Holy Spirit was hovering over the face of the deep of the waters. That's pretty crazy to think about, but the Holy Spirit's always been there. When Jesus was baptized, there's the Father, the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. They're all right there in the same place. The Holy Spirit is talked about often. He is around. He fills everything in every way. How does a little Jewish man who died and is sitting at the right hand of the Father fill everything in every way unless he does it by the Holy Spirit? Because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit do everything together. And he says, I'll teach you everything about Jesus. That's what Jesus said. He's the one who'll come and he'll teach you about me. He's going to woo you to the Father. He's the one that drew you to the Father in the first place. The Holy Spirit is around and present. The place before you were saved that the Holy Spirit was not was your spirit. It's the place that Adam and Eve, they died in their spirit. They were still alive in their body. They still had the same personalities in their soul. They still had the same will and emotions. But when they sinned against God, they were dead in their spirit, which means the place that God breathed into was now empty. It was Jesus that restored that, and the Holy Spirit lives in each one of us. So the Holy Spirit is around us. It's here. It's everywhere. And the Holy Spirit is in you. That's pretty powerful. When you got saved, the Bible says in Ephesians that God deposited his Holy Spirit in you. It is a seal, a mark of his identity on you, that you belong to his family, that you're adopted, that you have an inheritance in him. It's a powerful thing to have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And all if all you do is just have a seal and a Holy Spirit inside of you, you're missing out on so much that God actually has for you. Because what he wants to do is he wants to grow fruit inside of you. He wants to give you joy, peace, patience, kindness, hello, gentleness, self-control. And isn't it so popular for us to say we don't have those things? I just have no peace. I don't know where I left my peace. I don't have my peace. I don't have no peace. I have no joy. I'm so depressed. I'm just so anxious. I have my anxiety and my depression. And I wish I could go to the doctor, the fountain of correction, and he could give me a pill to get rid of my anxiety. And if everything would just finally work out fine. And it's like, I just have no self-control. And then so they go, well, I'm just an old sinner. Saved by grace. You know, people start, when they start talking like that, you know what they really mean is, I have no self-control and I'm going to sin, but thank God for grace. Because they won't walk in their new identity, the Holy Spirit inside of them. They won't let the Holy Spirit permeate them from the inside out, because you should be a person that has self-control. You should be a person that has joy. You should be a person that lives in these kingdom realities. Why? Because when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for it. And then he deposited inside of you. So the Holy Spirit's everywhere. The Holy Spirit's in you. And then what we see continually in the book of Acts and a lot of other places is the Holy Spirit would come upon people. We see this in the Old Testament with prophets. We see it with David, and we see it with even Saul. The Holy Spirit would come upon him and he would prophesy and say, wasn't Saul the bad king? Well, yeah, he kind of lost his way, but he was anointed by God at one time. He was appointed and he was distinct, and the Holy Spirit came on him and he would prophesy. The Holy Spirit would come on each of these people. They'd do great and mighty acts that were greater than themselves, bigger than they could do in their natural selves. And when John the Baptist is baptizing, this is the same people that they had heard John's baptism, this sermon, and they had been a part of that. He had preached to them. He said, hey, when Jesus comes, he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. Baptize means something very distinct. It's not just like a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not an inheritance or a deposit in your spirit. It is a baptism, right? If I were to give you a bottle of water when you were a little dry, it would maybe quench your thirst. That's far different from baptism. Many people have taken drinks of water, probably all of us, but not all of us have been baptized in water. Right. When you're baptized in water, there's no hiding it. It's very evident. Right? Have you ever been one of the people like you didn't want to get baptized because you didn't want your hair to get messed up? Anybody like that? No, but oh, you guys are so holy. I don't want everybody to see me. Do I wear makeup or not wear makeup? Do I wear a robe or do I just wear a t-shirt and shorts? What? Get baptized any way you want. You're going to look different when you come up than when you went down. Baptism is very distinct. It's evident. It's different. The Holy Spirit is here. It's with us. It's around us. It is in the believer, and it can be on you. Now, if the Creator of all things comes on you, will you be the same as you were before? No. He's very powerful. It's very powerful. And so many people sit back and they go, well, I've already got the Holy Spirit. And I've heard people preach this from the pulpit on the day of Acts or the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit came in like a mighty rushing wind. And that's the first day that we got the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit hasn't left. The Holy Spirit birthed the church on that day. He did a mighty miracle right then. And so we've already got all the Holy Spirit that we need. Maybe you've been a part of a church like that. We already got all the Holy Spirit I need. And I just want to say that person, if you got all the Holy Spirit you need, then why are you still sinning? Why are you still bound by that thing? Why can't you control your tongue? Why are you walking in depression? Right? Why? Because Paul says that once the Holy Spirit comes upon us, he says you need to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's kind of like this. Like you can charge your phone to some power, you can put it overnight, right? And you get up, you pull it off that charger. How long do you got? Depends on how much your phone is in check or not, right? But the minute you take it off, what is it doing? Dying. It's draining, right? And so in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people and it was like that. They would charge them up. They were connected to the power source. It was like, woohoo, hey. I mean, Elijah prophesied that it wouldn't rain for 3 years, and he actually said, until I say so, and it didn't. That's some power. And then he disconnected and he went up on the hill and he was depressed because the lady wanted to kill him for that, all right? He was like, he says to the Lord, he's like, it's only me. I'm the only prophet in the whole entire world. This lady's trying to kill me. And she gives him some bread and a nap. Hello, somebody. The angel gives him a bread and a nap. And then he comes back. Why? How 1 minute could he be so on fire, call down fire from heaven, stop the rain for 3 years, and then be depressed the next minutes because he wasn't connected to a power source because it wasn't yet available. It wasn't yet available. Jesus is the one that baptizes us in the Holy Spirit and fire. The Holy Spirit is not different, on a different team than Jesus. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all working together. Acts 10:38 says that Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit and went around doing good and healing all those oppressed by the devil. It says that God did that. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit. They needed each other. Jesus said, I do nothing except for the Father tells me I should. It's so important. And so when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we're not taken away from Jesus. The Holy Spirit points to Jesus. And Jesus desires that you do what he called you to. And so he points to the Holy Spirit, says, this is how you're going to do it. And the minute we say, I don't know about that Holy Spirit, we put a big glitch in the whole system. And we go, I don't know that I trust you in your way, God. But if we're obedient, then we walk into a place to go, all that you have, God, is all that I want. I will continue to be being filled with your Spirit, God. Fill me up. And so here's a few things. So it's around us, it's in us, and it can be on us. Some distinctions here are this. The Holy Spirit is in you for peace with God. Before you had the Holy Spirit deposit inside, before you were saved, you didn't have peace with God. The Bible says you're an enemy of God, okay? Not because maybe you were okay with God, but you just didn't have you didn't have him inside. You hadn't believed him for salvation, right? Does this make sense? Very distinct. You have to make that choice. You can't be just okay with a God over there. You have to make him the Lord of your life. You have to submit to him as master and king of your life. It's to become a follower of Jesus. So he's in you, and that gives you peace with God. Now, the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, when Jesus gives us the ability to even be saved like that, now he says, go wait in Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit will come upon you. It comes upon you for a purpose and for power. He says, after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power and then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and other parts of the world. And what that means is that you are going to carry the kingdom into all the world. Don't you wish that you were effective for the people that you love? Don't you wish you're effective for the people you work with? Don't you wish you're effective for the people you come in contact with? Don't you wish that when somebody asks you for a dollar and they are in a wheelchair, you could be like, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk, and they get up, and then you heal them of a greater disease than I need a dollar. Don't you wish that could happen for you? That's what Jesus wants for us. He has a purpose for us, and his design is that his power comes upon you. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse, actually, not, I'm going to go there yet. Yeah, give me my little stuff there. Yeah. I want to kind of make sense of this for you. So Jesus' design in the Old Testament, or God's design in the Old Testament, was that the Holy Spirit would come down and rest in the location. It would rest on the tent, the tabernacle of meeting. God would come down. He would come down and rest in a tabernacle, a place, okay? At first, it was traveling around in the desert after Pharaoh let my people go. Most of us know that story. And then it lands in this place called Shiloh, which is outside Jerusalem. It's up on a mountain. Beautiful, beautiful place. Shiloh is there. It's the first solid, it starts to become a brick and mortar place. And it is where the Ark of the Covenant is. It's where God's presence dwells. So it is known as essentially the temple of God, where God lives, but it is called the tabernacle. It isn't until King Solomon, David desires to build a place for the Lord. And so he goes and buys a place to build the temple, and he gathers all the money to build the temple. This place is known as Zion. David talks about it a lot in Psalms. He says, oh, how you love Zion, and you love to dwell there. You love to live there, right? Is God really infatuated with a location? No. It's a representation of his reality. And so David desires to give a place, have a place where God can dwell, right? And Solomon ends up building it. So he builds the temple there. When we go to Israel, we pray at the Wailing Wall. It's right there. There's a dome, a golden dome on top of this temple mount now. It has been destroyed for thousands of years now, but it was hundreds of years before Jesus. It was destroyed and then rebuilt. And it was the place where they would go. And so Jesus would go and worship there because that's where it was the custom. It was what they would do. They would go there and the power of God, the presence of God would come upon a location and fill it. And they would have worship there. They would have sacrifice there and God would speak there. And that's where you had to go. You had to go there so many times a year and you had to worship there. This is why when Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman, he's like, oh, the true worshipers are going to worship me in spirit and in truth. And she goes, which mountain are you talking about? Because we can't go to that mountain. They won't let us go to the mountain where God is. But Jesus says, a time is coming when the true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. And so this is what Paul makes sense of that in 1 Corinthians 3:16. He says this, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in your midst? So there's a location, a mountain called Zion. And now Paul is saying, don't you know that you yourselves are the temple? The Samaritan woman, she was like, I can't go worship where God is. We're out here in a kind of a godless place. But Paul is saying it's you that the Holy Spirit lives in you and in your midst. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. So God is in you and God is with us. The next 6:19? Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? Each of you are a temple now. Each of you. Why? Because when you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. It's around us. He's here. He's moving just like on the waters. He's everywhere all at once. And now he wants to be in you. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. And so therefore, honor God with your bodies is what the rest of that says. He says, so each of us have the Holy Spirit in us and God is building each of us together for his temple. Why? Because God lives in humanity, a church. He desires a body to live in. And people go, well, I don't know about that. Well, let's go back to the Garden of Eden. He created the whole entire world. And he said, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And he got to the end. He's like, we need somebody who looks like us, who represents us. And he builds humanity, male and female. And he puts his spirit in them. That's what he's always, always wanted. And so that looks a little bit like this. If I take salvation, is there water in this sponge? Yes. Okay. And you probably say, a second ago, this was dry as a bone. Right? Now it has H2O in it. Okay? And it would take a lot for it to come out. It's in there. This is each of us. The Holy Spirit is in you. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not because you're not God's. You're marked with God. This is it right here. And some people go, well, this is all the Holy Spirit that I need. But John says, Jesus is the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So if I just put the Holy Spirit in there as a deposit, is this sponge capable of holding more of this water? Yes. Absolutely. To what degree? Well, maybe a lot. And I could just keep doing this all day long. Come and hear my favorite song, say my favorite words, and oh, Jesus, I just feel so, ooh, that feels refreshing. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, just give me a little proverb today. Oh, give me a little psalm today. Oh, Leviticus, not none of that. That's over there. Give me something else. And we just kind of like live our Christian life trying to get past the dry parts. Jesus says, what does he say? Go wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that's different than in. That's upon. Does that negate in? No. He's absolutely in us. Right? He's in you for peace with God. What happens when Jesus, when John says about Jesus, he says he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, this is in here. And water is coming upon it. But could it hold more? Well, maybe if I got more of what is in the sponge out, it would be filled of more water. Now, when I go to Walmart, now when I go to work, now when I'm walking around, people go, something's different about them. Something just doesn't make sense. Sense, I thought I knew Jesus too, but I don't know him like them. Maybe I should just go back and read Proverbs a couple more times. Maybe I should get more verses of the day. Maybe I should just. And the problem is, you won't be obedient to what God said, which is go wait for power. And that power, oh, well, that'll change the world. Then you'll be my witnesses. You've got to be so continually plugged into the Holy Spirit who's come upon you, making room for it, that it changes your life. That's the reality of the gospel. This is what we mean when we say the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And you can fight this until you're blue in the face. But the truth is, this is God's plan. Not a church's plan, not a religious plan, nothing. And it looks a little different than it did before. And it looks like it's effective everywhere it goes. But most of us won't do this because we won't do that. We'd rather pray to the Lord and complain that everything is just messed up. Could you just fix everything? I don't know what's going on. I'm just so, could you just tell me what to do? Could you just give me direction for my life? Could you just fix it? And he's like, yeah, go, wait, get filled, and you'll see the signs and wonders that will follow you if you're committed to what he has told you to do. I know what God told me to do. He said to be patient. I'm working on it. No, he said be filled with the Holy Spirit, and I bet you'll be more patient. Yeah. He said, consider it pure joy, and I'm trying to, but this is just a mess. No, he didn't say that. He said, filled with the Holy Spirit. I bet you'll consider it pure joy. I'm trying to kick the habits, but old habits die hard. No, he didn't say kick the habits. He said, be filled with the Spirit. What are you doing? So John chapter 7, this is what I talked about last week. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood in a loud voice and said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me. If anyone is thirsty, if anybody thirsts, I talked about last week, you should check it out on the podcast. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from them. By this he meant of the Spirit, which will be given to those who believed in him. I got this memorized in a different version. For those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. And so we go, oh, Jesus is glorified. I got saved, and so I have the Holy Spirit in me. But what he says is, out of their bellies, the inside of them, will flow rivers of living water. And a lot of times, what happens to us is we don't have rivers flowing out of us because we've got too much of the world in us. We are distracted, right? If I were to open up my phone to TikTok, a sound would play, and most of us would have a cognitive response to a video that plays because you've heard it 1,000 times before. But if the Lord would speak, you wouldn't know if it was him or not. You can tell your favorite song and what year it was made and where you were when you heard it the second it comes on the radio. But do you know the face and the voice and the Spirit of God? And so the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Absolutely. And that's what we like. We would like that. You want to know why we like that? Because it doesn't require anything from you. And then if it doesn't happen, we go, well, I guess God doesn't want it. God doesn't want that for me, and I just want to yield to whatever God wants. You do? You want to yield to whatever God wants. You do? You do? Listen, I'll be at your house tomorrow morning, and we'll just start with your life. If you're yielding to whatever God wants. No, it's a cop-out is what that is. Because in the Bible, Paul says, God rewards those who diligently seek him. And we go, well, that seems kind of weird. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's believing with action to back it up. Jesus says, go wait in Jerusalem until you're filled with power from on high. You know what they had to do? They were there for 10 days. And I've said this before, they would have waited until, because that's what Jesus said to do. I wonder, when's the last time you just decided to wait on the Lord? Now, waiting on the Lord doesn't mean like, ready? Where are you? Wait requires participation with the Lord, praying. It's a watch, the Lord's watch. They would watch the Lord. They would watch the Lord. And oftentimes, we want to come down here and get a little quick hit of this, when actually what God wants you to do is have rivers of living water flowing from the inside of you. And a lot of times, the rivers can't flow from the inside of you to anyone because you are willing to stop it. God is a God who honors your free will. So if you don't want to, he don't want to. He may want to, but he's not going to overstep you. But if you yield your whole life to him, if you'll let the Holy Spirit flow from the inside out, one of my favorite writers from the 1600s says, just sit in a room and turn inwardly to the Lord. And she's not making you a God. What she's saying is silence all the distractions of the world and turn inwardly to the Holy Spirit, which Jesus has deposited in you. And if you would start with that, I bet you would see an overflow in even the first minute of just honoring Jesus. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is teaching all of us, pointing to Jesus. That's what he does. Begin to honor Jesus in this place, the room changes. You can feel it differently. Why? Because we're taking our thoughts and we're putting them somewhere else and we're lining them up and looking at the Lord. That's different than manifesting money and a new job and a boyfriend, a girlfriend, or whatever that the world talks about. It is the power of God, and it is far different. And so he says, Focus on me. I will keep you in perfect peace if your mind is focused on me. Peter walked on water till he started looking at everything else. I wonder what you could do if you would just stop looking to everything else and spend a little time being obedient to the Lord. I almost threw this out in the crowd on you guys, but I didn't want to like... That's the youth pastor in me. I've lit stuff on fire in this room. I've walked across the top of the pews when we had them. I've done all sorts of things. One time I had a leaf blower and I blew it on every kid to demonstrate the Holy Spirit's power. Oh, that's just trickery. Not trickery, just gimmicks, right? Just to get you to see something. But the Holy Spirit power is so much bigger in you than what you give it credit for. What I want to do is I want us to prepare, like the upper room folks, to receive the Holy Spirit in a great way. Okay? And that may be today for you. That's fine. But I want you to be aware of this. The Holy Spirit is in you. And he's not doing all he can do for you yet. He can do more. You don't have to settle with where you are. You don't have to settle with your hang-ups and your vices. And you don't have to settle for your sin. You don't have to settle for your past. What we're going to do is we're just going to begin to remove the things that easily beset us, the Bible says. There are things that when we run the race, they slow us down. Some of them are sin. Some of them are just distractions. Some of them are blatantly against God, and then some of them are just things that we've picked up along the way. But I want us to tune into the Holy Spirit and let him fill us from the inside out and let him come upon us too. But let's just be thorough. You know what I mean? Let's be thorough in every single way. Because if all I have is the Holy Spirit came upon me, I danced around, you know, and I cried and I did my thing and woo! And I walk out of here, all I got is a Holy Ghost show. Sister Hootendiddle over here that spoke in tongues every one of our services, that's all she had was a Holy Ghost show because the rest of her life was a wreck. A wreck. A mess. And I was 12 years old and I could see that. But if the Holy Spirit isn't empowering us in ways that we are longing for, then we are not pursuing the Holy Spirit the way we should. And if you're hungry for the Holy Spirit, and you find yourself being drained, it's probably because you're not continually connected. Me and Trey talked about this just last year. Just continually being connected to the Lord and how that gives you a vitality and a spiritual sense of life. Even it crosses over into your physical life. So, here we go. I'm going to lead you in a few different things, but let's just stand to our feet where we are. Is it okay if we do this? Is it okay? Not that it matters if you say no. It's fine. I'm still going to do it. Just want you to be on board. Let's just close our eyes where we are. Let's just look to the Lord. And I want you to just imagine Jesus standing up in the middle of a city, old city Jerusalem, with the rocks and the buildings and the people surrounding. And he just calls out, if anybody thirsts, anybody is thirsty, anyone. And I want you to look at him right now. And I want you to just say, it's me. I'm thirsty. I thirst. And begin to walk towards him. Fill me up, Lord. Fill me up. Fill me up. I just want you to hear the Lord's voice as he begins to look at you in the least non-judgmental way, non-judgmental at all. He begins to wrap his arms around you and he just begins to say your name and he says, oh, this doesn't serve you. This doesn't serve you. And you just respond to the Lord and you say, okay, you can have it. It's yours, Lord, you can have it. We just give it to the Lord. Maybe it's a sin. Maybe it's a distraction. I don't know. But would you just give it to the Lord today? could be your disappointment. Maybe you've been so let down. Maybe you're a control freak and you just have to have everything just together. And he says, that doesn't serve us the way I want it to. And if you just give it over to him, you can have it, Lord. Maybe it's a lifelong sin that you just think, this is who I am. This is what I have to deal with. And you just give it to the Lord. You can have it. And I want you to look right in his eyes and you just say, Jesus, would you fill me up? Would you fill me up with you? The Holy Spirit of God just overflowing out of my soul. I just want to go a step further with the Lord. If you feel like you need to lay some things down with the Lord, would you just come to the front of the altar and lay them at the altar? Just come to the front and lay them at the altar. You can kneel, you can stand, doesn't matter. Say that today's the day. I want to be filled with you, and I'm tired of being filled with this stuff, this strongholds in my life. Just begin to let the Lord move in your life. And you just ask the Lord again, is there anything in my life that you want me to lay down now? Just to let the Lord move in your life. We're not going to be in a hurry. Maybe the Lord's dealing with your impatience right now. Just rest in the Lord. So today we are believers. We're looking to Jesus Christ. And the question that Paul asked is, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And Paul wrote a letter that said, the Holy Spirit is in you. What he really meant was, did the Holy Spirit come upon you in a mighty way? And so what we're going to do is we're just going to ask the Lord to come upon us. Give me the Holy Spirit in a greater way. That you just lift your hands to the Lord and just ask the Lord, give me the Holy Spirit in a greater way, just as a sign of surrender. Hey, da da sha da da ya mukoya. Baptize us fresh and anew. Come on us, Lord, in a special way. Touch and restore, renew, empower, God. It's just the beginning. It's like John the Baptist said, less of me and more of you. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. We just lay down our issues and we just remove the things that stand in the way and say, fill us up, God. Fill us up from the inside out. Come on us in such a way that's so distinct, God. Hey, da da shan da 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 yo koya. It's easy to stand in the way of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that he can be grieved, very simply. So if you feel the Lord, the Holy Spirit specifically, telling you to do something, then do it. Then do it. I would encourage you, if your desire is to speak in tongues, speak in tongues. But ask the Lord. Ask the Lord to fill you. Fill me, Lord. Fill me, Lord. And it's not so much about what he does to you, it's about what he does in you. This is an invitation. So a lot of people, when they come to church, they want the church to do something for them, the church service, right? Many people leave a church service and they go, well, just wasn't that good. I don't think that happens here very often, but it does. What a church service does is an invitation into a relationship with the Lord in a greater way. So that when your tomorrow, your Monday is different, your Tuesday is different, Wednesday is different. what we walked in here is beginning to clear out the things of our flesh, not just our skin, but our fleshly nature, and letting God move. You requested that here in this place, and you'll take it to where you go. You are going to have to intentionally set aside time with the Lord for prayer, not just blasting all your prayer requests. This is not what we're talking about. Just spending time with the Lord. And you're going to have to sit down and be like, okay, here I am, God. And throw your phone out the window. Right? Tell your kids, shut up. Good luck with Jackson. Let them just scream it off in the other room in the name of the Lord. It's an invitation. Make time with the Lord. Go sit by the lake. Go sit on your back porch. Take a long drive. Whatever that is. Open up your Bible and look at it. Let the Lord speak to you through His eternal word. Right? This is being filled with the Spirit until you receive power from on high. It's an invitation. Okay? You with that? Okay. People of Zion, you with that? Okay. Don't make me be the only one that does it this week. Right? We're in this together, seeking the Lord. And it doesn't have to look like whatever church service you think, you know, had the most power. God doesn't do the same thing over and over and over in the same way. Sometimes He does. It looks a lot alike, but He never does the same thing twice in the same way. Right? That's why the same song you listen to wears off after a while. It's not the song, it's the Spirit of God. He's just trying to get you to interact with Him. If He does it through a song one time, awesome. He'd do it through a sunset the next time. All right? So interact with the Lord. Amen? All right, lift your hands to heaven. Lord, we just thank You for what You're doing right here. We are people of the Spirit, people of Your pasture. Do something so incredible in our day, in our time, that we wouldn't believe even if You told us. Help us become people of the Spirit, baptized by Your Spirit, connected, plugged in, come upon us in a mighty way. Honor the requests and the seeking of each person in this place as they move forward, that they would be the temple, not a location, but they would be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank You for what You're doing. I look forward to texts and emails from these people saying, God moved in my life. I was in a hospital room. I was on my kitchen floor. I was on the back porch. Something happened to me. Let it be so distinct, Lord. Thank You for honoring Your word and who You are in Your great name. Amen.